Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is to come here and worship together with brothers and sisters in Christ, to sing songs about you, to open up the Word and to study you. I just pray that as we spend time together this morning in your Word, that you would open up our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. We will continue on in our focal passage of Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. If you'll follow along with me, it reads, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Before we celebrated Easter this last Sunday, we left off in verse 3. And that particular Sunday, we studied the phrase, the brightness of his glory. And if you recall, what the writer of Hebrews is doing at the beginning chapter is he is introducing to us the person of Jesus Christ. And it is a royal introduction. As I pointed out before, Christ is superior to the prophets. He is the agent of creation. He is the heir of all things. He is also the glory of God. In other words, he is the radiance of God. He's not the reflection of God. He is the radiance of God because he is God himself. You might also recall I read a wonderful quote from John Calvin regarding this radiance. It reads, "When therefore you hear that the Son is the brightness of the Father's glory, think thus with yourself, that the glory of the Father is invisible until it shines forth in Christ, and that he is called the impress of his substance because the majesty of the Father is hidden until it shows itself impressed, as it were, on his image." So when we look at Christ, we see God. This leads us to our next description of Christ in verse 3, the express image of his person. The express image of his person, referring to God. What this means is that Christ is the exact imprint. Now, if you think about that and what this relates to, is if you had a die that would cast that seal and it was the exact representation of that seal or die. That is what Christ is for us. He is the exact imprint of God. Now, this is a very profound statement that the writer of Hebrews is making. Because if you've ever wondered about God, all you have to do is look to Christ regarding the character of God, the personality of God, God's attributes. And in fact, Calvin, in that same quote, he later on says, "The same view, as I have said, is to taken of the impress or imprint. For as God is in himself to us incomprehensible, his form appears to us only in his Son." And I want to spend some time this morning looking at some scripture that reiterates that point. First of all, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 16. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 16. In fact, we'll go all the way up to verse 13. We'll read 13 through 16. And Paul writes Timothy, he says, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality," and this is referring to God himself, "dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor in everlasting power. Amen." So what Paul is telling Timothy is that God himself dwells in unapproachable light. We cannot see God. In fact, we cannot even approach God as sinful men. So what does Christ do for us? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 15. Now remember, God is in unapproachable light. He dwells in unapproachable light. But look at how Paul describes Jesus in verse 15 of Colossians 1. He, referring to Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Christ is the image of the invisible God. So while we cannot see God himself, we can see Jesus Christ, and we have an accurate description of Jesus Christ in his word, right? That's what Christ does for us. We can see, understand, and know God through Jesus Christ. John 1:18, it reads, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So Christ declares God. Keep in mind that first sentence, verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time." We're going to circle back to that in just one moment as we progress in our study this morning. Another great description of Christ can be found in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. It says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, and according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now think about that for a moment. In him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, everything that God wants to reveal to us about himself is found in Jesus Christ. Everything. If you're a believer this morning in Jesus, there is no mystery to it. The veil has been taken away. So the veil's been taken away. You're able to read and comprehend the work of Jesus Christ, God himself. There's no mystery to it. But man, we can take that for granted. And in fact, in verse 10, the great assurance that we have In Colossians 2:10, it says, you are complete in Him. Nothing lacking. Through Jesus, I have everything that I need. You have everything that you need. You can overcome temptation because you have the indwelling of the Spirit. You know the will of God because you can read His Word. It's all through Christ. We're complete. But I want us to turn to John chapter 14 this morning. And we are going to see an interaction between Jesus Christ and Philip that I believe that we can all relate to. John chapter 14, verse 6. Christ in this particular group of Scripture is starting to prepare His disciples for His death and resurrection. And in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Now think about that just briefly from what we've already studied. If I want to see God, all I have to do is look to Jesus Christ. He is the exact imprint. He is the glory of God. He is the radiance of God. And I cannot have access to God except through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, He makes a statement that supports our focal verse this morning. Jesus said, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also, and from now on you know Him and have seen Him. In other words, because you see Me, you see God Himself. So here Christ is teaching this wonderful truth that He's the express image of God. But look at what Philip says in verse 8. Philip says something that I think that we all can relate to. He said, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. Now, in the ESV version, what Philip's statement is he says, Lord, show us the Father. It is enough. It is enough for us. So here Christ is teaching, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And Philip says, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. People are always wanting something else, aren't they? We can relate to that. In fact, it reminded me of the Pharisees. Keep your place at John, but if you'll turn to Mark 8, 11 through 13. In Mark 8, starting in verse 11, it says, the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with Him, seeking from Him a sign from heaven, testing Him. But He sighed deeply in His spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Now, the Pharisees had witnessed countless miracles from Jesus. They had seen it. But they said, that wasn't enough. Give me a sign from heaven. In other words, give me some cosmic disturbance, and then I'll believe. Philip said, show us the Father, and it'll be enough. I'll be satisfied. You ever done that? God, to get confirmation that I'm really supposed to be doing something, if you'll just give me a sign, then I'll be obedient. That's not how God works. God's not our one-trick pony for us to wheel out any time that we need assurance that we should be obedient. The wonderful thing about Jesus Christ is that through the gospel, we have everything that we need to be obedient to Him. I don't need a sign. You don't need a sign. We have Jesus. Through Jesus Christ, we can see His work, His character, His personality, His teaching, everything that we need to follow him and be obedient to him. Think really what Philip is asking. And I want to put this in context of the whole Bible. Philip says, show us the Father and it'll be enough. It'll be enough. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Philip is asking something that has never been done before. Turn with me to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, starting in verse 18. We have Moses. And Moses says, please show me your glory. And then in verse 19, it said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. This is God responding. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. We have another incident with Elijah. Remember Elijah? He's on the top of Mount Horeb and he calls down fire. But you remember that after that, Jezebel wants to kill Elijah. And Elijah, he wants to continue to be on a roll. I called fire down from heaven. I want some more of this. God doesn't operate that way. And so Elijah is in a cave and he's longing to see something miraculous. But how does God reveal himself to Elijah? Still small voice. So if you put these two incidences, Moses and Elijah, in context with what Philip was asking, Philip is asking something that's never been done and would contradict what God told Moses. No man shall see my face and live. So I used Moses and I used Elijah. Where else do we see Moses and Elijah and Jesus? Mount of Transfiguration. And here at the Mount of Transfiguration, you have Moses and Elijah, two men who long to see God, who long to see his face. And God said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Jesus is the express image of God. He is the imprint. And you and I have a wonderful ability and privilege to see that. So after Philip asked, show us God, and it'll be sufficient for us. Look at what Jesus says in verse 9. He said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. In other words, Christ is saying, if just not on my words alone, but on all the things that I've done, believe. Now, the works point to Christ. That's why you have Jesus Christ doing all of those miracles, because he is proving his deity. He is proving that he is the image of God, that he is the radiance of God, because he is doing things that a natural man cannot do. Do you know that the Sadducees and Pharisees never challenged Christ on the validity of his miracles? And what I mean by that is we've all seen the fraudulent faith healers. Pharisees and Sadducees never challenged Jesus Christ on his ability to heal. And I want to give you an example of that. Turn with me to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, starting in verse 13, it reads, "They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened up his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, 'He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, 'What do you say about him? Because he has opened your eyes.' And he said, 'He's a prophet.'" In fact, later on in that chapter, they go and they drag up mom and dad. And they said, "Is this your child?" And they're trying to trap Jesus. But they never, ever doubted that Jesus Christ healed a blind man. In all of the miracles, you'll see where they acknowledge that he is healing people. And the reason why that is important is that if Christ is the exact image, if he is the radiance of God, then therefore he has to do godly things. Not like me and you. He transcends. We believe in a transcendent God. He transcends time, space. He transcends natural laws. He is a transcendent God. And in fact, if you look at John 21, starting in verse 24, I love this. We talked a lot about this on Easter Sunday, about people being a witness of God. And I love how John ends his gospel. "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true." John is saying, "I am validating everything as a witness of what I've written, all of the work and life of Jesus Christ. This, I'm declaring it true." And then look at what he says in verse 25. And he says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. There are so many miracles. There are so many works of wonder that Jesus Christ did that they could not be written down. There were so many. It wasn't an unusual thing for Jesus Christ to heal and to minister to people. He did wonders. And John said, "And I'm telling you, it is true." Well, how should that affect us as we look back at our focal passage where it says that he is the express image? I would submit that we shouldn't be, and I love in the Bible where it shows people warts and all, because we're warts and all, right? And we shouldn't be like Philip. "Just give me one more thing." That's not what God wants us to do. What he's told us is here's Jesus Christ. Here's my beloved son. Listen to him. He is me exactly, because he is God. Jesus Christ is God. And when you really think about that as a follower of Jesus Christ, it should make our life with Him so much more serious. Because you and I have this ability to pick up His Word and read and study, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit teaches us, and we can know the will of God. I love what Paul says. He says, I have the mind of Christ. Now, when you think about, and you really put some practicality to that, you and I, tomorrow morning, are going to get up and we are going to go live in the world where not everyone is a believer in Christ. Those people that do not know Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they're slaves to sin, but they're living life according to whatever fancy they desire for that particular day. But I want you to think about something. You and I tomorrow can choose to live a different way. As believers, we have the ability to do that. To where you and I get up and we can know God's will for us in our life. God's will is that you be obedient. God desires and His will for you is to be holy. Because He saves us, we go from justification to sanctification to glorification. The whole narrative of God is that we're holy. And the only way that we can do that is that every single day when we get up, we commit our life to God. And we can see God Himself through the Gospels in the New Testament. We can pick up the Word, we can read it, and we can ask God, God, what do You want me to do today? How do You want me to live today? How should I interact with my family? How should I interact with my neighbors? How should I run my finances? What should be important for me in how I spend my entertainment and my leisure time? What do You want me to do today? Isn't that a remarkable contrast from the rest of the world? And it wasn't one of those things that just happened. What enabled us to do that is the agony and the suffering that He endured on the cross when He paid the debt that we owed. When God communicated His love to us through the life of Jesus Christ. And by communicating that love and saying, I love you so much that I'm sending my Son for Him to die on the cross so that you might have life. It's a life in His design. And we're able to see it because we can see Christ and we can understand it. We can relate to Him. When you read the life of Christ, you can understand it. We have that ability. We do not need to take it for granted. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I don't want to get this moment caught up in the thought of religion. What I want to ask you is do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never asked Him into your heart. You've never asked for forgiveness of sins. You've not turned from your sin and turned to God. If that's you this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian this morning, I'm going to ask you, invite Him into your life. Ask Him for forgiveness. Repent. Turn to God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're all in tune to Jesus on a Sunday. But Monday through Saturday, you're living your life in your own will and way without much thought of what Jesus wants from you. If you've been taking Jesus for granted, if you've been living a life of cheap grace, just right where you're at, recommit your life to Jesus Christ this morning. He is the express image of God. Our Father, we just thank You so much this morning. We praise You that You've given us life through Your Son. And I just pray that if there's someone here who needs to make a public decision, that they'd do so today. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?